Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Hey,
great to see you. Wonderful to be here. It's an honor to be speaking to you this morning. I know it's been a couple years, but I'm excited about this topic, and I hope it's a blessing to you. The topic of my sermon today will be Sabbath holiness. Not a topic you hear about a lot, but it's something I've thought about quite a bit. And I wanted to share at least what I had sort of considered and some of the interesting experiences I've had in trying to understand what that is and how to really effectively live that out in my life. It's kind of a challenge, I think, sometimes for us, particularly in our busy lifestyle. But I wanted to sort of cover this topic because it is one of the Ten Commandments, and of course, therefore, it is quite important. How do I know that it's one of the Ten Commandments? Well, in fact, in Genesis 2 and 3, we have the world being created and God saying, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So way back at the beginning of the Old Testament, you have a day set aside for God to rest. There's been a lot of conjecture on what that meant. I don't think God sort of relaxed and watched football or sort of had a barbecue. I don't know. What does it look like when God rests? I'm going to have to pass on that one. But it is clearly an activity that is at the foundation of the creation of the world, which is pretty big, right? Then in Exodus 20, obviously a couple books forward, we have the listing of the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment, again, very, very important. The Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So you have a case where, obviously, at the beginning of Genesis, God is taking a day for rest. We don't know what that looks like, but it is what it is. But then he then stamps that as something that all of the people under the Old Testament should honor, and he does a pretty exhaustive job, although we'll talk in a minute why it's a little hard to kind of nail down, and I know many of you probably have similar trouble nailing down what the Sabbath is or what you're supposed to do or not do. I certainly have had that struggle with him in my life to understand what that meant. But he makes it pretty exhaustive. He basically says on the 6 days you're supposed to do all your work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay, on it you shall do no work, and then it tries to sort of pretty blanket out. So you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, and then the sojourner or the foreigner who's within your gates. So the person who's visiting you also isn't supposed to do any work. It's possible the law is set up this way, so you can't sort of say, "Well, I'm not going to work, but I'm going to make all my kids work that day, and then I'll work the other days," or whatever. The idea is that it's supposed to be pretty much of a blanket across the entire group of people and livestock. Okay, so you know, it's trying to be pretty wide, I think. And if you think that is really the only sort of rest requirement, there is another requirement, other parts of the Old Testament, that talks about the land. Okay, so we got the you and your wife and your kids and the ox and the livestock and the foreigner, but then even the land is supposed to take a rest on the seventh day. So the land, you don't grow anything there, and whatever grows, grows, and then I guess the next year you plow it under, and then you... So not only is he getting it sort of down to the livestock level, but now the land itself is going to be fallow for 1 year every seven. And you're like, wow, like that's really expansive, right? Why is that? What purpose is there? Unfortunately, there's quite a bit of other material on it. Jesus talks a lot about it, and you can get pretty close to sort of understanding exactly what's going on here. So when they originally say, keep the Sabbath day holy, what do they really mean? Is it just rest? Is that like, because there's a sort of, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and then the rest of the paragraph really talks about not working, right? So is holiness just rest? Well, not really. I think there's a couple parts to it. First, holy is set apart. That was sort of the technical meaning of the term, but also in a way it's set apart for God's purpose. So you're basically saying that you've got 7 days, and the 6 days you kind of do your job and you make money, or you fix things, or you plow, or whatever you do. But then the seventh day, that's going to be set aside for God's purpose, and then you have to understand exactly what that is, right? In some sense, this setting apart of a separate day set the Jews apart from the rest of the people around them. So there was a sort of separating aspect of the holiness as well. And there's also I use this term, guardedly, but there's sort of a jealousy feeling that's my day. Like God says, that's my day, and you're supposed to set it aside for me. God has a very beautiful quote that it really appears throughout the Old Testament that said, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And what that is really trying to say is that you are mine, I am yours, and we're going to be here together. And that Sabbath day is sort of designed to ingrain that idea in you every week. Now you might think, well, okay, that's every week, that's one day, every seven. But what's a week? Like, we all know what's a week. We've always grown up. We know what a week is. We've lived through weeks, from when we were born. But what is a week? Well, it's kind of interesting. So week is obviously a measurement of time. But it's an unusual measurement of time, because days and months and years are based on astronomical phenomenon. Okay, so a day is how long it takes Earth to rotate, a month is how long the moon goes around roughly, and a year is how long the Earth goes around the sun, right? So you have these astronomical underpinnings of those measurements of time. And hours, minutes, seconds were really designed just to break the day up into easily separated parts. So, 60 minutes is easily sliced around, and 24 is easily sliced into thirds and quarters, you get the idea. They were actually chosen for those because that's exactly, they're easy to slice into equal parts. Not so much the week, right? Because how many weeks are in a month? Well, it's like 4.5, or it depends on how many days in a month, but as you can see, they don't really fit together too well. So a week is really a Bible, to me at least, it's a Bible-based idea that you don't really have any astronomical requirement for. We've always lived with it, so we always assume there's some like magical reason for it. But as I understand it, it's kind of like, took 7 days to create the world, so that's our pattern for now. That doesn't mean everyone's used 7 days. This might kind of be a surprise, but the Soviet Union in the 1930s experimented with 5 day and 6 day weeks. And what you would do is you'd have 1 day off every 5 days, or 1 day off every 6 days. Okay, effectively, what that would mean is you would get 2 days off during a 10-day period instead of during a 7-day period. So technically, the Soviet Union got more work done. I don't think it came out too well. They they really scrapped it by the 1940s, early 1940, I think, actually. So, but the concept that, 7 day is inviolable is kind of, you know, interesting. They kind of tried something different. Similarly, the idea of which day is the Sabbath, we always assume that's Sunday. At least my, as a Christian growing up, that's what I always thought of it. It's Sunday morning, I guess, till Monday morning. I'm not really clear on like how, when the Sabbath, when like Sunday worship ends. Like, is it you go to sleep and then when you get up in the morning, that's like the end of Sunday and Monday morning? The Jewish calendar, completely different. The Jews, now this is kind of interesting, Saturday is their Sabbath, but it doesn't start Saturday morning. It starts Sunday night, it starts Friday night, and then Saturday night. Like, wow, okay. So the actual Sabbath concepts that were active during the Old Testament and even in during the Gospel period, the New Testament, when Jesus was alive, was that the Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night. And Sunday was like just a day. Like, really? It's just a day. Like, it's the first day of the week. That's how they thought of it. I have trouble kind of getting my head around that. But because I've lived in so much of a culture that Sunday is the Sabbath day, but in fact that wasn't true back then. And even the concept of the day beginning at the morning and ending at the next morning isn't from the Old Testament. It starts the Sabbath starts the Friday night and it ends the Saturday night. It's kind of like, wow, that's really interesting. So that's kind of an outline. And of course, Muslims have Fridays as Sabbath, so that's completely different, right? So you've got Friday for the Muslims, Saturday for the Jews, although it's the sundown to the sundown. And then Christians, it's usually the sun up, which the resurrection, Sunday morning, and then going whatever till Monday morning, I guess. I haven't heard really any clear understanding of when that ends, but that's sort of how I think of it. So that's sort of the Old Testament underpinnings. And of course, there was a huge amount of legalism and laws that tried to, the commandment from Mount Sinai, but you know, it's not real. It's very clear what it wants you to do, and it's very clear how expansive it is. But practically, how do you live that out? What does that look like in day-to-day practice? What does not work look like? And obviously, there's a huge amount of laws that grew up from the Mount Sinai time all until Jesus comes, and they've kind of codified sort of what you can do, what you can't do, and many of those laws exist even today, particularly observed by the Hasidic Jews, who have specific requirements on what you can do on the Sabbath. Has to do with light, you know, whether you can turn a light switch on, or whether you can boil water, whether you can ask your neighbor to come in and turn your light switch on for you. If you're curious, look it up. It's pretty complicated, and I don't think I want to get into it. But where it really gets interesting is when Christ comes. And as he does in many, many other areas, he adds a new dimension to this commandment. He added a new dimension to the adultery commandment, very clearly. Add a new dimension to the murder commandment, very clearly. And he adds a new dimension to this fourth commandment of honoring the Sabbath. In the English reading we had today, we have Jesus healing a woman who had been disabled, had a disabling spirit. I don't know exactly what that is, but I don't want it. She had a disabling spirit, and he heals her on the Sabbath. And everyone gets upset, at least the legalistic people get upset. And Jesus kind of comes back and says, you know, don't you take your donkey or your ox and get water for it on the Sabbath? Like, you've got to get water to your animals every day. You don't want to just, oh, it's Sabbath, we're not going to drink anything all day. I mean, this is the Middle East. I don't think it's very healthy for you not to be giving your animals water. So you're basically saying, well, you're going to untie an animal and take it and get water, but I'm not able to, but you think me healing this woman who's been sick for 18 years, that's a bad thing. You're like, well, you're worried about your donkey, but you're not worried about this woman, really? Like, that's what he's kind of getting at. And again, adding a completely new dimension to that legalistic approach that they had. And then if we look at Matthew, which was the Armenian sermon, we have a very similar case. A man with a withered hand comes up, and Jesus asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he heals him, and then people get upset. But then he comes back, Jesus comes back with the same thing. He said, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, is just going to leave it there till the next day, right? Is that really how you're going to handle this? You're going to hear a lot of complaining from the sheep for a long time, and it's probably not very healthy and very caring for that sheep. So he said, you're going to take hold of it and lift it out. Is that work? Well, I don't know, but obviously healing this man has bothered you, but somehow if you help an animal who's fallen into a pit, that you don't think that's a problem, okay? So what Jesus is trying to do is, again, as he did with adultery and murder, to take the concept of the commandment and really infuse it with the original meaning that it had, and to give it a new dimension, I think, that was really lost a lot of times on the Old Testament. So that kind of, now that we've sort of heard how the Old Testament describes it, and we sort of understand how they looked at it, and then we see how Jesus dealt with it, we now have to ask ourselves some questions, like, what is work, right? Like, what is this work we're not supposed to do on the Sabbath? Or what is rest? What's the purpose of the commandment in general? Because if we understand the purpose of the commandment, we can apply it much more practically to what God wants us to do versus legalistically, which is kind of the way the Old Testament did it, and really way that Jesus kind of pushed back against and said, no, this is probably not the way you should be doing it. So, purpose of the Sabbath. I think it's multifaceted. I'd love to say there's one purpose, but I can't. I think there's several of them, because if you look in the scriptures, it kind of melds together the different things. So probably the first purpose of the Sabbath is worship. God loves worship. He wants one day dedicated to worship, whatever that, maybe that day might not be Sunday, but he wants a dedicated day. You know, God is happy that you're here. God is happy that you came to church today. You know, when you're kind of dragging yourself out of bed and you're saying, oh, okay, I got to, you know, you have to, maybe it's snowing or maybe you didn't sleep well last night and you're coming to church. Yeah, remember, as you're driving in the car and you're walking through, God's happy I'm here. God is happy I am here. There's no question that God wants us here together. God loves worship. It's just, that's who he is. You got to embrace that. Is it too much to ask for God to give us, for us to give him a day? Well, he gave us every day. So if he wants one every seven that I spend just worshiping him, then okay, good. I'm good. I like the other six, So you got this day. Yeah, that's pretty generous, frankly. I think. I mean, you know, he's going to give me all the days. I don't know how many days I have left, but a lot of them, and or hopefully. But if he wants one of seven, I'm good. I'm good with that. The second thing. So worship, I think, is primary what he wants us to do on the Sabbath. But I'm not sure he wants us to do like a 16-hour worship service. I just sense that that's not the way that the Old Testament did it. I didn't really see Jesus doing 16-hour. Well, the Sermon on the Mount was kind of long, but I don't think it was 16 hours. It might have been. I don't know. But I don't think he wants us to worship from sunup to sundown, like, constantly. Like, he wants us to stop and eat and, I think, talk and spend time with other people and help other people, right? So there's a whole bunch of stuff there. So the first thing he wants is worship. The second thing is he wants us to develop the non-vocational parts of our lives. Because a lot of times, and this is true in the Old Testament as well, and it's been true since the beginning of time, you get into a rut. You get into a sense that, you know, I'm just going to get up, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to come home, and then, you know, I'm just going to do it again, and I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to do it again. And you just keep doing that. And after a while, work seems to be your life. And what I think part of the persecution for the Sabbath is to say no. You need to develop the parts of you that are not tied to you earning a living, earning money, trying to be successful, and so forth. When I say non-vocational, it really can be anything that you think sort of feeds your spirit. It could be watching, I don't know about sports, I guess that feeds people's spirit, I don't know. I'm not a sports guy, but I think it does for a lot of people. It could be just relaxing, it could be taking a nap, it could be knitting, or just painting, or just playing outside, or just sitting in a chair. One of the things that I think, I'm thinking about this, one of the great parts of that is it's the ability to relax without feeling guilty. On Sunday, I can pretty much do anything I feel like doing in that afternoon window. I should be at church, and we may have a church event at night, but that sort of window after church, maybe 2 hours, 3 hours if I'm lucky. If I just want to watch a stupid TV show, like nobody's going to bother me, right? I'm not going to work today. I just going to unwind. I'm going to have some me time. I'm going to relax. And I honestly think that's part of what that Sabbath is supposed to be, because it recharges me. It gets me back to who I really should be and not who the world wants me to be. Okay. I think another aspect of the Sabbath is trust. When I'm working, on a weekday, there's a sense in my mind that I'm earning my living. I'm earning a salary. People are saying you did a good job, you're accomplishing things, and you're kind of feeling like you're self-sufficient, right? Like you're kind of doing things and you're good. And if you can't stop doing that, then you have to wonder, why can't I stop doing that? Is it because I feel like I'll sink if I stop doing that? Like, what'll happen, right? But God's very clear. He wants that seventh day. So how do you work that into that requirement, right? So to me, part of the Sabbath is basically not working and knowing that I'm going to be okay. I don't have to be running all the time. I don't have to be accomplishing things all the time. I can just stop, and God will take care of me, right? I don't have to be striving all the time to accomplish things, to make other people happy, to try and earn some kind of value within the society. I can just be me. I'll tell you a weird story really related to this. It's kind of revealing, but you may know that we took a 10-day cruise out of Baltimore in January with the family. And one of the things that everyone wanted to do on this cruise was go scuba diving. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have been scuba diving. I had never done it. But everyone else was doing it. So I'm like, okay, sign me up. I'm going to go. I'm like, I'm pretty good in the water. I can do this, whatever. So we get to Nassau, Bahamas, and we get in a bus, and it takes us to some facility. And first part, you sit in a classroom, and they show you a video, and they ask you questions. You're like, okay, I got this, okay. There's this regulator and a mask and a tank, and they're kind of helping you to understand how this thing works and sort of what the operational aspects of this is, okay. Then they take you to a pool, okay, and they put the tank on you and the mask and the regulator, and then you go in the water. And you're standing there in the water, your head's above water, and you're like, okay, I got the head on, I'm good. And then the first person, there's only a couple of us, and the first person, they say, okay, you're supposed to go underwater, and then I'm going to go underwater, the instructor's going to go underwater, and we're going to stand underwater for like a minute and then come up. I'm like, okay, yeah, okay. And the first person does it, and they're down there, and they're down there, and they're down there, and I'm like, okay, they're still down there, And they come up and they're like, okay. And as they're down there, I'm starting to think, this might not have been a good idea. Because that person was down there for a long time, And I know they have this thing in their mouth that's supposed to give them oxygen, but I'm getting anxious, you know, just standing there. My head's still above the water, and I'm getting anxious, right? So they come up. I think I was luckily the last one. I don't know how lucky I was, but I was the last one. So the other person does it, and then I have to do it. So I have the regulator in my mouth, and I go underwater, and the first reaction I have is, I'm not gonna make it. Because there's water all around me, okay? And I'm breathing, but there's water all around me. So part of my brain is saying, yeah, you're breathing, there's the air's coming in your lungs, but then there's water all around me. I just keep thinking that sound over and over again. And I'm probably 20 seconds in, and I'm thinking, I don't want to panic. I got my kids here, you know. I think I'm okay. But I'm really worried that I'm not gonna make it. You know, I'm gonna panic, and I'm just gonna stand up and say can't do this. So after about 40 seconds, I'm kind of like, okay, I'm still alive. I'm still breathing. I'm still underwater. I guess I'm okay. So then they have me go up, and I'm like, oh, wow, oh, that was the weirdest experience I've ever had. Where you feel panicky, the panic just comes over you, but you have no reason to panic because there's nothing wrong, right? You're breathing just fine, but you're still internally kind of on the verge of panic. So we get, you know, they take the thing off, and we get in the boat, and I'm like, okay, now I'm ready to go. Like, I've just done this, now I understand that I'm gonna have panic in the first couple of minutes. So we go out on the boat, and I'm the last one in again. Everyone else is sort of hopping in the water, and we're gonna go for 40 feet down and see some wrecks or something. And as soon as I jump in the water with the tank and the air regulator, I'm on the verge of panic again. And I'm like, this was like an hour ago. I learned an hour ago that I was gonna panic in the water. I was gonna feel panic, but then I was gonna get over it. 1 hour later, I have the exact same feeling. Like the thing previous an hour ago never happened, right? And it probably takes, again, another, I remember that one taking even longer because you're at the surface, but there are these waves that are just going over your head all the time. So you're just like, and you're like, oh, here comes a wave, I'm gonna, you know, and then, yeah, but you're fine again, right? And then they start taking you down, and I guess it took really till I got to the bottom and I started swimming, and I'm like, okay, I shouldn't panic, I'm okay, and I kind of got used to it. What does that have to do with the Sabbath? A lot of times when I'm not working or when I'm feel like other people are doing stuff that I start to panic. I start to think, oh, maybe I'm not doing the right job. Maybe I'm not working hard enough. Maybe I'm going to fall behind. Maybe I'm going to get fired. Maybe, you know, I'm going to get killed or shot. I don't know, right? But every time kind of that happens, I'm like, oh, well, I'm taking Sunday off. Well, other people, like my boss got a lot of work done on Sunday and I'm doing nothing, right? Or I'm at a conference and normally people like read all their work email on Sunday and I'm doing nothing. And I'm like, oh, should I panic? Is something bad gonna happen to me? Like, maybe. But then Monday comes and everything's fine and everyone's happy with me and things are good. And then the next Sunday comes and then I'm like, oh, am I gonna fall behind? Should I panic? Is there something wrong? It's like, why can't I learn? Why can't I understand that honoring God is not gonna, like, it's not gonna kill me, it's not gonna hurt me. It's not going to set me behind. It's not going to do anything. It's going to do only good things to me because that's what God wants for me. But I can't get it. I can't. Sometimes you would think that you would learn, having gone through that many Sundays, that you wouldn't have this problem, but you still do, right? And just to put a rosier outlook on it, when I was studying psychology, In college, there was a whole bunch of studies that people did on work and light and people's perception of temperature and smell and so forth. One of the studies that I remember very well is a study that was done, I think, in the 30s, where they had a crew of workers loading railroad boxcars. Okay, kind of an interesting study to do, I think. But again, in the 30s, there was a lot of railroad boxcar loading. So they had two teams. They had one team who worked solid for 8 hours loading boxcars, okay? And they had another team who worked 50 minutes every hour loading boxcars. And what do you think they did the other 10 minutes? They rested. They did whatever they wanted to do. At the end of the 8 hours, which team had loaded more in the boxcar? The second team. The second team loaded more. And you know, I didn't really even realize it until I got here, until I started studying it, but 10 minutes of an hour is like a sixth of an hour, right? It's almost like a seventh, like one Sunday, or like one day is a seventh of a week, and this is a sixth of an hour, right? So effectively, by taking a break, that team got more done than the one who just worked solid. And that actually, that concept of taking a rest and not sort of solidly working without it is sort of fundamental to a whole bunch of studies and a whole bunch of work policies that relate to being effective within a work. Even though it doesn't make sense, you would think that the team who worked effectively an extra for 8 hours, they would have worked 80 minutes more, right, than the first team. But it's the teams with the break that got more done. So what I learned from that is that not only does God want us to worship on Sunday, and does he love that, not only does he want us to do non-vocational activity on Sunday, not only is this part of our trust in God, but he wants us to be more productive maybe too, right? There's a wisdom to what he does in setting aside that day that is profound and actually helps us to be more productive than what we would do given our normal inclinations. Because our normal inclinations, like when I'm underwater with a thing with a regulator in my mouth, is to say, get me out of here, I'm going to drown. Right? And the bottom line is you're not going to drown. You're not going to drown if you take Sunday off. In fact, you're going to be more productive. But you know, society really works against that concept. There's a lot of sort of social programming and social kind of clues or tendencies that push us away from taking that kind of rest. You know, there's this sort of saying, you know, they gave, you know, giving 110%. I don't even know what that practically means, you know. But I'm probably the last person who gives 110%. At least there's no sweat on my brow usually when I'm doing it. But there's a lot of people and a lot of places that glorify the person who takes on these big, big, big challenges with unbelievable amounts of stamina and time. Okay? You know, you think of it in sports, you think of it in business, you think of it sort of in a whole bunch of ways. Society glorifies people who are sort of 110% in, and I actually hate that term, but that is the term you hear a lot, okay? There is no 110%, by the way, it doesn't exist. What I have found is that life is made up of millions of small accomplishments and small setbacks. And very rarely do you have an event, and sometimes it comes along where you just really have to, you know, put your foot down and dig into some big problem. But in a lot of ways, life is made up of a lot of small accomplishments and small setbacks. And you have to pace yourself. You have to be ready to be consistent, to be reliable, to keep organized and stay on that. So basically, I'm in the long haul. I'm not really in a sprint. I'm not really in some thing that's going to try and sort of just, you know, do an amazing job. And in a lot of cases, people who are in those big jobs and big projects that they do, and they say, I'm going to do this for 3 years, or I'm going to do it for 4 years. 4 years comes, and they forget that they promised it only 4 years. And 4 years becomes 7 years and 10 years. And all of a sudden, their midlife is gone. And they're like, what happened? I thought I was only going to do I've seen it too many times. And I think the Sabbath is that time where we remember that we're only in it for 3 years. Or remember we're only in it for a short time, and that this is that giving 110% is not the normal way where God wants us to live. There are some cases it has to be done, but again, you have to be very clear when it happens. You have to be very clear to stop it when it's over. I mean, for example, you know, I travel a lot. Most people who do my job will burn out within 2 or 3 years. I've had a couple people who came to me and said, I'd love to do what you do. And I was like, great, I could use the help. Two, 3 years, they come to me, they say, I can't do it anymore. It's too much, I'm getting sick. My family's upset with me. I can't sleep, I can't focus anymore, I'm falling behind, you know, and they didn't pace themselves. I try and pace myself. If I work on a weekend, I try and take a weekday off. Again, so I'm pacing. If I'm on a trip and it's over a weekend, I take a day to sightsee. So I'm actually sightseeing a lot of times when I'm traveling. I actually don't sit in my room and read email all day, which is what most people would do on a weekend. I go out and I see the town, because the email's always going to be there, right? I deal with critical emails, but again, all the other stuff is just ready for me when I come back. There have been laws that have tried to sort of formalize the Sabbath. For example, Pennsylvania car dealerships are closed on Sunday. I don't know how many of you know that, but Pennsylvania law prevents the sale of cars, the registration of cars, technically, on the Sabbath. Israel, obviously being a Jewish nation, has a long history of Sabbath observance. There's a big discussion now over whether Israel's public transit should be operating on the Sabbath. Currently, it doesn't, because the transit workers have the day off. But then if the people who are off want to go to the shore, they can't use public transit to get there, right? So it's kind of this, right? And there are many exceptions. Busiest day for pastors is Sunday, right? So, it's sort of kind of facetious that you'd say Sunday's the Sabbath and then that's your busiest day, right? That's kind of weird. Hospitals, EMTs obviously have got to work on Sunday. There's really, can't get away from that. You can't just shut off the patients. Transportation often has to work on Sunday. Hotels, you can't empty the hotel on Sunday because people are there, so they're working. Restaurants are open, although Chick-fil-A is not open. So there you have the Chick-fil-A exception for restaurants. In fact, most restaurants in this area are typically closed for lunch. Well, there are some that are open, maybe half-half. And actually, related to the productivity and the boxcar example, Chick-fil-A does more business in 6 days than other fast food places do in 7. So in fact, they have the highest revenue per store of any fast food organization, even though they are only open 6 days. So it's very similar to the boxcar and very similar to the type of productivity that God wants. If you're home and your family is cooking you a meal, they are working. So we have people work. So that's a weird. So ideally, everyone would have the same day off, but just it is impossible. So what you need to do is sometimes the Sabbath doesn't need to be Sunday for everybody. It can be Monday, it can be Tuesday. Typically, pastors have off Monday, at least here, as I understand it. So the Sabbath is kind of personal. So you kind of have to say, okay, what if those are the things God wants me to do, how are we going to implement that Sabbath personally so you have time for worship, so you have time for non-vocational things, so you have time to stop what you're doing and trust God for who he is. As I said before, I have this challenge a lot. I travel 100 days a year. The trips are long. Many of them multi-weeks, many of them span weekends. What am I going to do on a weekend? What if I have a meeting on Monday? If I have a meeting on Monday, do I fly on Sunday? Well, if I fly on Sunday, then the people at the airport, the planes have to work, right? But if I leave on Saturday, then I'm typically going to arrive on Sunday, and then they're working then too, so I got to leave on Friday, land on Saturday for a Monday meeting in Europe, but I'm in the hotel on Saturday and Sunday, and I'm eating on Saturday and Sunday, so I'm not sure I'm actually gaining what I'm supposed to be gaining here, right? If I could fly to Europe and just shut myself off for 36 hours, I'd be great. I can't do that. So it really doesn't work. So for me, I basically have tried to, if I leave on Friday, obviously I'm going to miss church. A lot of times I can attend church and still fly to Europe, no problem. Okay, so that's typically what I do. I don't miss church. I'm not away from the family as long, so I fly on Sunday. But one of the things I have done is I thank the people who are working. If I go to the airport, thank you for working on Sunday. Thank you for working on Sunday, because that's about all I can do for them, because I know that I'm trapped and I have to be there, or I've got a whole bunch of other negatives that I'm going to generate. So you basically do your best. I try to, if I'm in a foreign country on a Sunday, I try to go to services. That's actually some of the more interesting services I've ever been to. Brazil, London, Netherlands, Germany, Russia, all been to great services there. Russia is one of the more interesting ones because their churches are open all day. So it's kind of convenient. I've had some weird cases where I didn't do anything on a Sunday. In March, I had a trip. I had 5 European cities in 5 days. I arrived in Copenhagen after those 5 days, and Saturday night I had to decide, do I set my alarm to go to church? And I was like, nah, no. And I slept for 12 hours. So I didn't go to church, and then Sunday night I slept another 11 hours. So I called home Monday morning. I said, what's the matter with me? I think something's wrong. I've slept 23 hours in the past 2 days. You must have needed it. I guess, because I was fine after that. So effectively on Sunday, what I did do was I walked around the city and I watched some religious videos on my tablet. And I even watched Pilgrim's Progress, which is what you had watched here a couple days earlier. So that was kind of cool. I basically decided that I perpetually fail to honor God on the Sabbath. I just walk in with that failure. I perpetually fail to honor God on the Sabbath. But I will embrace my failure, and I'm going to trust God to forgive me, and I'm going to trust His grace, because I know I'm going to fail, and I just have to walk in with that. But I'm going to try and do my best. If I'll try and make it up maybe on a non-Sunday. If for some reason I can't, I have to work on Sunday, and I just keep doing better. In terms of my family, we have sort of come up with some criteria on what to do on Sunday. Typically, if you're doing something that you're going to consume that day, it's okay to buy it, right? So if you need chicken broth to make pilav on Sunday, then and you forgot to do it, well, you forgot to do it, but that's one other problem. Ideally, you'd remember ahead of time, but if you didn't, then you got to do it. You got to do it. But you know, buying shoes on a Sunday or clothes, it's kind of you don't really need to do that. Our bank for a while was open on Sunday, and we kind of asked them, we're like, why are you open on Sunday? And they're like, well, a lot of other banks, TD Bank is open, so we're going to give it a try. And I think we asked them once, and I said, we went in once for something. I don't know why we were in there, but on a Sunday, and there was one person in the bank. There's one employee in the bank on Sunday, so they're technically open. Within 2 years, they just closed on Sunday. They're like, there's no making sense. So obviously it does work. If people don't go to the places on Sunday, the people will get off. But if people keep going, people are gonna get there. I do my best. I answered a work email this morning because it was important. I sometimes need to work on Sunday, but then I try and carve out other times. So. Not just on Sunday, but every day should be a mini Sabbath. It should have some aspect of worship, some aspect of rest, and some aspect of non-vocational activity. I would say that our capitalistic society really wants to label us as consumers and producers, but we're much more than that. We're God's children, and the Sabbath really helps to remind us that every single week. Every single week, the Sabbath is there to remind us that we're more than consumers and producers. We're God's children, and we should remember that, and hopefully remember it every day, too. So, amen. Thank you.